grace and peace to my pal Squawk family. During the 25 years we've lived out in the country, we have made a concerted effort to provide a quiet and peaceful environment for the local wildlife, especially the birds and the deer, as well, of course, as for ourselves. And we've been rewarded with some very special sights. Last year, a doe birthed her fawn close enough to the house that we could observe the fawn struggle to stand up and take her first steps. We watched the first bath, with the doe licking her fawn so vigorously that the little one lost her footing several times. And then we enjoyed watching the two of them disappear into a nearby thicket. And each year we've had fawns nap in our backyard, and they just stay motionless when we tiptoe near them. Well, 2 days ago, as I prepared to walk outside with apple slices and corn for the deer that we tend to think of as ours, the view that greeted me called out to be shared, and Brother Terry interrupted his work to make the sight more precious by our sharing of it together. Holding hands and hardly breathing, we got close enough to share the thrill of approaching 12 relaxed deer, 10 of whom were lying down there in our own backyard. How lovely! How pastoral! How easy it would be to fall in love with the beauties of nature. But we live on a sin-cursed planet, and as lovely as some pieces of it are at certain times, and as much as we may appreciate various aspects of our temporary home down here, we do not worship the creation. We worship the Creator. And we've been told how to do that by Christ's messenger to us, the Apostle Paul. Our only goal in life, as ambassadors of reconciliation, is to see souls saved and saints edified with thankfulness. Now, there's nothing wrong with appreciating our environment or our experiences. In fact, Paul instructs us to be thankful in everything, but as springtime makes us more aware of the physical, let's be very careful to remember why we're here. Why Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, shed God's blood on Calvary's cross. After Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that tell us we're saved by grace through faith comes verse 10, telling us that we've been saved for an eternal purpose, and we should be about those good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And now it's time to start recording.
All right, there you go, Bob, and thanks to all of you that are here this evening. We are now to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, so he's getting toward the end game. You remember he said amen at the conclusion of three chapters, and those were the doctrinal chapters. Now he's dealing with practicality, and we come to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, he's talking to saved people. He's talking to his brethren, and he admonishes you and me as well as brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, you and I, we have to understand something that is largely foreign to modern Christianity. And let me just take you to a verse that people don't know much about. Back in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's very much different from the love, 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 Lord, that you hear so much about in churches these days. And there is a war going on. You and I, we ought to equip ourselves as soldiers. Now, I know you and I both have heard a million messages on Ephesians chapter 6 and the business of spiritual warfare. I don't mean it to be spiritual. I want you to recognize that this is something whereby we get to endure hardness. That's not spiritual. That's hard times. As a good soldier in Jesus Christ, that's not spiritual. There is a physicality here, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Ought to be a very much a verse of much interest, and we should pay good attention to it. For you see, when we get ourselves all tangled up with the world system, when we get ourselves all tangled up with the toys and the play pretties of planet Earth, then we are tangled up with the affairs of this life, and we are then not available to fight the war. One thing about a soldier, he doesn't get up when he wants to. He doesn't go to bed when he wants to. He doesn't wear the clothes he wants to wear. He doesn't go where he wants to go. He serves somebody else. Well, you and I have a head, his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our job to serve him. And so, no man that warreth entangleth himself, oh, I'm too busy to read the Bible. No man that warreth entangleth himself, oh, I'm too busy to join Pal Talk on Wednesday night. Oh, I'm busy, busy, busy. I know. You have entangled yourself with the affairs of this life. Turn it loose. You cannot have Christianity be frosting on your secular cake. You cannot have Christianity fit into the cracks around your busy, busy life, and you take the kids to soccer, and you've got to go fishing, and you got bowling on Thursdays, and oh my, there's a new episode of West Wing on Sundays, and you have to watch American Idol to see who gets voted off, and you know, you get caught up into a trap of worldliness, and we get entangled with the affairs of this life. Every once in a while, it's good to sit under a juniper tree and just think about how your day is expended. And think about how you are living your life. Are you prioritizing your life, or are circumstances running you around? So, I bring you that thought to consider. In Philippians, in chapter 3, in verse 3, we have an admonition that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. So let us not get entangled with those things whereby we would think that we have a confidence because we're so good at something. I want you to understand how wrong it is that when a banker goes to church, they immediately want to make him a treasurer. Maybe he's an embezzler, and maybe he needs saved, and maybe his trying to serve the Lord should not be according to secularized standards. And understand that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has victory, and he has spoiled principalities and powers. Now, you know, that is evidence of a war having been fought, and something has been taken spoil. That word spoil there, that's not like what is in the back of your refrigerator. Spoiled, that word there in Colossians 2:15, is that that which comes as a product of having won a war. And you take the spoils. And Jesus has spoiled principalities and powers, and he has triumphed over them. And you and I, we now are engaged in a war. If you don't think it's a war, that's fine. Babies shouldn't be engaged in a war. And if you are a baby and you don't know there's a war, I'm good with that. And if you're just brand new in the faith and you're just starting to grow and you think that what you need to do is to learn the books of the Bible and think that's great, go ahead and do that. But you know, if you are a mature saint, you should not be in a defensive position. You should be in an offensive position, taking ground, seeing souls saved, and seeing saints edified, because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us a dozen commands, and these are in my outline tonight. He has told us to be strong, and you know, to be strong, that's going to be with the Word of God resident in you. It's going to be strong in His power. The power lies in the gospel of the grace of God. The power lies in the word rightly divided. Then point three, when we put on the armor, and we'll be talking about that later, we have the equipping that is supernaturally supplied by our Savior. And then, having done all, we stand fast with our loins girt about with the truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. You know all that material. And the 12 commands, which appear in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Now, they're in your outline. I'm not going to go over them in any detail. You've heard this material a million times before. We should take a look at some things as grace believers and come to another level of understanding as grace believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that we, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of ourselves as anything, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, dear Grace believer, if you believe that verse, then I don't ever want to hear from you what you can't do. If you believe that verse, I don't want you ever to tell me what you are not capable of doing, because your sufficiency is of God. If you believe 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, then why do you operate in unbelief? Why do you operate in fear and trepidation if you believe the verse as it stands? It's not that we are sufficient of our own selves. I've had more than one person tell me, I don't think I can be a good teacher. I don't think I can be a good preacher. And I have to agree with them. You probably can't. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, can get something done. And not everybody has the same ministry, by the way. Some people should not teach. I've run into some people that if you put them behind a microphone in a pulpit, they are a disaster area. But you take them out on a street corner and let them talk to people one-on-one, and they are outstanding. Now, there's something bad wrong when there is such a pressure on people to stand behind a microphone. Are not the saints able to do other things? Are not the unsaved people out there on the street corner, are not they of as much value? And so there is, for some reason, this idea that the pulpit ministry is better than other kinds of ministry. And I tell you, I absolutely do not agree with that. And I would encourage you not to fall into that trap. I remember one dear fellow, he was in his 50s. And he went to a missionary meeting, and he had the idea at his Baptist church that God had called him to be a missionary. And so what's he do? He sells his house. What's he do? He gives up his job. This guy's in his 50s, and he grabs his wife and family, moves them out to where his Baptist denomination had a school out in Springfield, Illinois. They sign up for the school. The guy flunks out in a year. Why do we have the idea that there's only three things that Christians can do? Why, they can be a preacher or a teacher, they can be an evangelist, they can be a missionary. Who told you that? Don't you know the soul that gets saved across the counter at the Kroger store, the soul that gets saved when you have your seated there in the barber chair, I wouldn't know much about that, but the soul that gets saved in the library when you're talking to somebody about their never dying soul, don't you know that's preaching? Don't you know that's teaching? Don't you know that's ministry? And don't tell me that there's nothing for you to do as a member of the church, the body of Christ. I don't believe it. Now, I've noticed a new trend whereby everybody has a website. There are 290 million people in America, and there are 290 million websites. So, everybody looks at everybody else's website. You won't live long enough to do that. You know, the computer is a nice thing, but establishing a website, don't call that a ministry. It's not. When you are dealing with people, that's a ministry. When you are investing in people and getting out the word, a website is a tool, a valuable tool. I'm so thrilled that finally, after all the problems that we had, you know, we went all of October and it was a mess. All of November, December, January, February, March, had a terrible time and getting the website straightened around. But finally, we're in good shape now, folks, and I appreciate that we've got hundreds of hours of material. But again, I say to you, that is not a ministry. The creation of material, when you're preaching and teaching to people, you're looking at people in their beady little eyes and telling them they're going to drop into hell if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's where the rubber meets the road. And so, again, in 2 Corinthians, you're in a war. You're in a battle. And you know why we're doing so poorly? There aren't enough of us fighting. We've got too many conscientious objectors. We don't have enough people are standing at the front line as a Christian soldier. We got too many people who address the ministry opportunity that exists by telling us what they can't do. And if you're one of those, I don't want to hear it. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking for what you can do. And don't tell me that you can't do anything, because 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. And there you don't have a shortfall. There you've got the ability. Now, yes, a lack of confidence comes from a lack of knowledge. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. When people don't know if they're saved or not, they'll never tell anybody else how to be saved. When people don't know how to answer the questions that come as a product of right division, as a product of being Pauline, they don't know how to handle the material. Of course there is a lack of confidence. That's why in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, as much as in me is, I'm ready. How about getting ready? So, we're coming to a passage that you have heard preached and taught a million times before, the so-called spiritual warfare. I am attempting to tell you and say some things that you haven't heard a million times before, although the material is familiar. And I would have you to notice that when you take a look at the seven items in your outfit, and when you get yourself all dressed up and ready to go, that those seven items in your outfit, you know that there is only one offensive weapon in the whole shooting match. And that one offensive weapon is God's Word. Now, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you don't have a sword, then you are in deep doo-doo, as President Bush 41 used to say. I would say to you that this is a place where the King James Bible issue comes in. I was reading just the other day something that a pastor in Chicago wrote when he got fired from the Berean outfit about, "Here I stand." He is not a King James man. It's real clear when he defends what he does believe about the King James Bible that he doesn't believe the book that got him fired. That's just ironic to a fault, isn't it? And so you are surrounded by people who use the King James Bible, but it is not God's perfectly preserved word. I will give you much more about that in the next newsletter. Okay? Okay. Now, in the 12 commandments that you have from the Apostle Paul, you're not going to be able to execute the material until you put on this business of the armor. Now, I want to say a couple of things about being a soldier. When you take the position as a soldier, you are going to be shot at. And, you know, when you get shot at, honey, that ain't pretty. That ain't fun. I've heard the story, people tell a joke about the fellow that got shot at and he heard the bullet two times. He heard the bullet twice. The first time he heard the bullet is when it passed him, and the second time is when he passed it, running to the back and running to the rear ground. That fella could run, couldn't he? Well, when you first try to present the gospel and you first try to see souls saved, you may have a little fear and trepidation, and then if somebody beats you up, then you know what? You might have a tendency to quit. You didn't quit when you fell off your two-wheeler. Do you remember the first time you got on your two-wheel bicycle? You got up on one side and you fell off the other side. You remember the first time you tried to ride a horse and you got up on one side and fell off the other side? You didn't quit. The first time you tried to swim, you paddled around and blah, 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 but you kept at it. And so just similarly, I would encourage you, don't quit. Be engaged. Don't quit. Of course there will be some opposition. Of course there will be some negative naysayers. No question about that. Meanwhile, you have the ability. Ability to stand against all enemies. And that is the teaching in Ephesians 6 in verses 11 and 12. You have the ability to withstand the attacks of the devil. And the devil will come after you, there's no question about it. But you are able to withstand. And so that's a good thing. And you are able, in verse 11, you are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you are able, by God's mercy and grace and by His word working effectually in you, you are able to quench the fiery darts. So, stabilization of the believer is very, very important here. And when you get stabilized, and when you have it all in place with stability, then the soldier that is equipped for the work of the ministry, the soldier that is ready to go out there and get engaged in the warfare that we all share, that soldier is ready for the work. Would that be you? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage every person that is in this room to understand God, manifest in the flesh, died for you. He took your place on Calvary's cross. You are made complete in Him. And when you operate as an ambassador, when you operate as a member of the church, the body of Christ, it is the power of His might that operates. It's not signs and wonders. It's not miracles. It's not manipulation of circumstances. What it is the Word of God working effectually in you. And so, when that happens, and when the Word of God works effectually in you, you get to a point where you can't keep it all in. You can't hold it all in. And you are there to make known salvation by grace through faith and the revelation of the mystery. Now, you recently heard Brother Mark teaching about Satan's 5-point plan. And Satan, he has a plan. He has a program. He's not wasting his time the way Christians waste their time playing basketball. And, you got to have a Christian team in the softball league. Amen, amen, amen. Satan isn't wasting his time, as do we. Satan is busy. And not lazy, I'm sorry to say. And so, we know about his fiery darts. We suffer them sometimes. And we know also about his wily ways. He doesn't surprise us. He doesn't shock us. We know what the devil is up to. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The devil would hide the glorious gospel of Christ and keep people operating in darkness. Now, here we are in a week of the year that is called mercy. Did I ever hit the wrong passage there? I didn't want 2 Chronicles chapter 4 verse 4 by a long shot. I wanted 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we see that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Roman Catholicism calls this week Holy Week. And you know what? They have made an abomination of the Bible by everything that they do this week. I don't care whether it is the sunrise service, the moving of Easter. I don't care if it is their wafer God or their so-called Good Friday, when you can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. And so it's all just sad. It's all just pitiful that they do those sorts of things. But have you noticed everything that's going on right now in the frontal attack on your Bible? Did you notice that just last night on the History Channel, they had a program about the Gospel of Judas and how that is an attack on the Bible? And did you read about the French scientist who has come to the determination that Jesus did not walk on the water? Actually, he was standing on an iceberg, on ice floes. And have you paid any attention at all to the Da Vinci Code? And all of these things are an attack on your Bible. You know, the attack, people are all bent out of shape about intelligent design in the classroom. But your boys and girls have already been taught evolution in the movie house when they went to see Jurassic Park, when they went to see Star Wars. And so the battle's been lost if you send your kids to public schools and there is such a hue and cry about, oh, prayer in school. Christians are fighting all the wrong battles. The mainstream media has already taught the population of the planet about the Big Bang, has already taught the population of the planet about the many religions all being equal footing, egalitarianism. And so you've got tremendous attack, a frontal attack on your Bible going on. And that same attack takes place as well in pulpit after pulpit, whereby people are attacking the Bible. And the preacher stands up and says, open your Bibles, but he doesn't believe he's got a Bible. And it's only in the original manuscripts. Well, what about the original manuscripts? Here are the questions that people are going to be raising when they go see the movie, The Da Vinci Code. They are going to be asking, who picked what books go in the Bible? And what about the books that aren't in the Bible? Those are the questions people will be asking after they go see the Tom Hanks movie, The Da Vinci Code. And I think it's, I just finished reading the book, all 456 pages of it, and I think that's going to be a very popular movie. I mean, it's got drug, sex, and rock and roll. It's got plots. It's got paranoia. It's got conspiracy. It's got strange images. It's got all kinds of goofy stuff. All the things that make for good special effects, all the things that make for good movies, it's all there. And I would predict that it's going to be a $150 million revenue movie, and it's going to be one of the biggest of the year. And it's an attack on your Bible. What the Da Vinci Code does is it establishes Roman Catholicism as the measure of Christianity, and then the Da Vinci Code accurately points out all of the paganism which exists in Roman Catholicism. So, it is a house of cards that is built on a wrong foundation, but what the book does is it establishes Rome as the measure of Christianity and then demonstrates that Rome is a bunch of pagan foolishness. Well, some of us already know that, but most people don't. And so it's just another attack on the Bible. Now, why am I talking about all of this kind of stuff? Because you're a warrior. You have the seven pieces of armor, but only one thing that you have is an offensive weapon, and that is the word of truth, your Bible. Everything else is something that you use to defend yourself. The only thing that will cut to the quick, the only thing that will get the job done, is the word of truth, rightly divided. Now, when you become stabilized, and remember in the book of Romans, your apostle in Romans talks about his idea of establishing the believer, and that's in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be, see that, established. And so what Paul is endeavoring to do is establish people. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, you see that the reader of the book of Romans, by the time they get here, they are stabilized. They are established. And so the doctrines whereby we operate, the doctrines whereby we work together for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry, the doctrines that come from the Word of God, that constitutes our sword. That constitutes the offensive weapon that we have when we engage in the warfare in which we are enlisted. Now, I hope that makes some sense to you. There are as we continue in the passage, there are rebels. Now, do you remember James Dean did a movie, Rebel Without a Cause? Well, here you're dealing with rebels who have a cause. And the ones that we are fighting, they are principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities are going to be people of high rank. They're going to be people such as the devil himself and his minions. Powers and authorities derive their power from the chief rulers, and there is in place an ungodly world system whereby people that fit into the world system are going to be devilish because the devil himself has set the course of this world. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1, 2, and 3, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and notice verse 2, wherein in time past, you're not here anymore, but somebody, other people are, they walked according to the course of this world. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, has set a course. And that course, that direction that people gravitate, that is the business of the control of the world system that the devil has in place. You know, the devil doesn't have to be running around doing all of these things when he has wickedness in high places. I said for a long time that we American people, we get so disgusted at our leadership. We get so disgusted with our senators. We get so disgusted with members of the House of Representatives. We've all seen what's gone on with Abramoff. We've all seen what's gone on with Tom DeLay. We've all seen this lady who's a bit of a fruitcake down there in Georgia, the Congress lady. We've all seen the problems with this president, the president before him, the president before him, the president before him. They all have problems. We have representative government. We elect people who lack a lot of character because we as a people lack character. We elect people who are willing to accept fornication from their interns because we've got a population that is engaged in such activities. We elect people who can barely handle the English language and make very dubious decisions because we are a people who can barely read and write and have no real understanding of the political scheme of planet Earth. And so, yes, we do have a representative government. Now, my point in all of that is not political. My point in all of that is not to irritate you about this guy or that guy or this lady or that lady. My point in all of that is to point out to you that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 is right. That there is a course out there that people just fall into and matriculate along with, and that course that is set, if you just float, go with the flow, you're going to go down the drain because that's where everything that goes with the flow ends up. You have to swim against the tide. You have to take a stand to be different from everybody else. And, oh my, I know that's hard. And I'm going to say something to you that is very unpleasant. The people that will give you the hardest time are the churchgoers. If you're zealous for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unsaved people may think you're nuts, but the people that you are the biggest offense to are the churchgoers who don't do anything. The lazy, lackluster, Laodicean churchgoers. They're the trouble. And they will attempt to tell you that you have too much zeal and you have too much, a little bit of Jesus is okay, but you've gone too far. Oh, a little bit of Bible, that's okay. But you've gone over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto. When you've got relatives in your family who wanted you to get some religion. Well, now that you got Christ, they don't want to hear about it. They wanted you to, oh, it's nice, isn't that nice? He's reading his Bible, isn't that nice? Oh, yeah, that's sweet, he's reading his Bible. Then you tell them how to be saved. I wish you'd shut that Bible and watch TV. I'm sick of you preaching to me all the time. Have you noticed how that works? And so you're going to get a lot of that. You're going to get a lot of that, no question about it. Because the devil has a course in place. And you know, it's been in the minds of the big movers and shakers for a long time that we are in the post-Christian era. Christianity is over, and so they are moving on without us. And we'll have more information about that on next week's radio broadcast. Now, when we take a look again at the situation where we in this that we're in, this business of spiritual warfare, don't miss it for a minute that the issue is dispensational. Most everybody that's going into hell has a Bible verse or two that they will quote on their way to hell about turning the other cheek and loving your neighbor. The issue is getting your Bible right. Every drunk in town knows that there is a verse in the Bible that says to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Every drunk in town knows there is a verse in the Bible where Jesus turns water into wine. And so people are dropping into hell quoting Bible verses, quoting John 3:16, quoting Acts 2:38, and quoting the Beatitudes, and dropping into hell because it is not enough to be scriptural. One must rightly divide the scripture. One must be dispensational. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers. And, you know, the rulers in the seminaries, the rulers in standing in pulpits are some of the biggest enemies to right division. Some of the biggest enemies to the gospel are in your phone book on the pages called churches. And you start calling the churches in the yellow pages of your phone book, you'll go a long time before you find one that can tell you how to get to heaven. Because most of them, quite frankly, don't know. Now, verse 13, when you take on this business of the whole armor of God, when you take on the whole armor of God, it's not just so you can walk around and shine up your armor. It's not just so that you can say, what a good boy am I. I've got my armor on. Notice, rather, my son in the faith, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. That's Pauline truth. The things that you learn from Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Stage one, when you outgrow your diapers, stage one, when you outgrow your baby food, is to be faithful. You need to get out of the playpen. You need to grow up enough to be able to be a faithful man. We're looking for faithful men, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me, that's Paul, among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, not every faithful man that you run across is going to be apt to teach. Some are not going to be apt to teach. You're grateful for all faithful men. But the truth of the matter is, folks, you will never learn how to be a Bible believer from somebody that isn't one. You will never learn how to be a Bible believer from a person who is not a Bible believer, and you won't learn how to rightly divide from somebody that doesn't know how. So, you need a faithful man who can learn the material and can impart it to others. So that's important, and if that's you, then it's time you got out from behind the curtain and stood up and said, hey, I am ready to go. You've got your loins girt about with the truth. Now again, I say to you, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, that business of the truth, that is the King James Bible. It is not, well, King James Bible, pretty good. King James Bible is almost right. No. It is the authorized version, the King James Bible, God's perfectly preserved word. I would remind you that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. And so if you're going to get it right, you're going to get it out of the Bible, you better have a Bible to get it from, and you'd better rightly divide the word of truth. It is not enough to be biblical. You know, people try to teach right division and wonder why they're having so much trouble. And I ask them, are you using a King James Bible? Oh, no, I use my NIV. Well, no wonder you're having trouble. Because half the verses that teach dispensationalism most clearly aren't even in the NIV. No wonder you're having trouble. You're playing fast and loose with the word of truth, and honey, that won't work. And so the idea then is getting your feet shod with the gospel. When Paul says, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, you ever look at a foot? They ain't pretty, honey. And they sometimes can be a little bit odoriferous. Meanwhile, the idea of the feet shod, don't make a big thing out of it that it might not be. Understand that you move your feet. You get out there and do something with the word of truth. All right. Yeah, amen. I'm trying to read the comments on the screen. And, it would be interesting if some of the people who attack the King James Bible actually took the time to learn the King James Bible position. I've been saying that for a very long time. And I'm waiting. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, understand, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... What does it come by? What does it come by? The Word of God. And so, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, then what? If you don't have faith, I know why. You don't believe that book's the Word of God. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, read your meter and has got you squared away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the word works effectually in those that believe. Amen, amen, amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you heard the word from us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, believing is integral to having the word work effectually. Do you see that? I hope you do. I want you to. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you see the importance and the efficacy of the Word of God? Now look at this. When you hear the Word of truth and trust it, specifically the gospel of your salvation, that's how your soul gets saved. So people say, well, men wrote the Bible, and what about the Gospel of Judas, and what about Da Vinci Code? That ministers a level of unbelief toward the Word of Truth where you hardly have anybody now that believes the Bible as it stands. The pastors and teachers don't believe the Bible as it stands, and they will quickly correct it. Don't fall into that trap, dear friends. Be a Bible believer. In Ephesians chapter 6 now, where we are pressing on. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see the defensive weapons. We see the six pieces of clothing, the vestments that we put on. And the one offensive weapon that we have is the Word of Truth. If you're not a Bible believer, I would so encourage you to get to the website, check out discerningthetimespublishing.com, and listen to the material where we deal with King James onlyism, and find out why King James people believe their King James Bible. Find out what the deal is. Now, our only piece of offensive equipment is the sword. We don't use the sword on each other to chop each other up. We use the sword to minister God's truth to people that need it. besides the sword, the other weapons, the spear, the lance, the battle axe, the club, the bow, the sling, and all of that kind of stuff that you read about in the Bible, that's not where we are. We are people not of carnal warfare, but we are people preaching and teaching God's word rightly divided. Now, there is no such thing as the draft in the United States of America. We now have this business of a volunteer army, okay? Now, you've actually been drafted by the Lord Jesus Christ into his army. You actually have been put in place. Meanwhile, the fact is, when he saved your soul, he completes you. He makes you an ambassador. He puts you in the war. But yet and still, you can stand pat and not do anything. You still get to choose. He's put you in the position. The position is yours. You're a soldier, whether you want to be or not. You're an ambassador, whether you want to be or not. You're the body of Christ, whether you want to be or not. God did that for you, whether you like it or not. Now, what are you going to do with the position that he has given you? Are you going to respond positively to the message from God's word? Are you going to respond positively to who God has made you in Christ Jesus and equip yourself to be the soldier? Equip yourself to do the work. I trust and pray that you will. When Paul gets down toward the end here, he talks about praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would pray that everyone that's in this room this evening would be a soldier and be bold in the ministry of salvation. Souls need saved. Oh, you've got unsaved relatives. You've got unsaved friends. You've got so many people in trouble. And so, yes, you pray that way. And you watch thereunto. Ephesians 6:18. When Paul prays, he doesn't expect he's moving God around. Paul's going to learn from his prayer. He watches thereunto with all perseverance. Now, when you try as the elder to help someone grow in grace, when they're messing up, you watch thereunto with all perseverance and intercedes, you go talk to them. And when you, as the elder, have taught a faithful man and he's out there trying his wings and trying to do some things and he does great, you know what? You, as the elder, you go tell him that. You watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and your their intercession is, hey, you go talk to him and tell him, good job, press on. Well done. So all of this is practical teaching. And in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it is practical, 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 practical. Now, next time, we will finish the book of Ephesians. Here is my homework assignment. I want you to tell me what specific topics, what specific lessons you would like to hear me teach on Pal Talk.